figure, the page there, just a few more verses. Just a little from the prophet Isaiah. Maybe you should turn to this. Isaiah chapter 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which does not satisfy. And then in Luke chapter 3, Jesus, John the Baptist is speaking to tax collectors. He says to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, you have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cast down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. So as we turn now to Luke chapter 19, we're going to be looking at this story of Zacchaeus. And we're looking at this story in the context of the sermon series, the first service today, third and last sermon. You've been looking at the whole subject of money and the subject of giving, and you know, it's a tricky subject for a clergy to speak on. The reason is, we should speak on it, and money is a big issue. It goes to the heart of what you value, so we should speak about money. The trouble is, when clergy speak about money, people always say, oh, the clergy. They're always talking about money. Either that, money or sex. Which is not true, I don't think. I think if you're regularly here, you'll say, perhaps, that I don't speak that often about money. But I should speak about it. Because money is an indicator of your spiritual life. When Jesus sees Zacchaeus' radically changed attitude to money, he says, salvation has come to this house. And so what you think about money and how you deal with it and what you spend it on is a real indicator of your spiritual fervor. Well, I'll let you into a secret. Over a number of years, I've had a number of friends and relatives who were alcoholics. They knew it, I knew it. Just out there. And so there's no point going on about it all the time, so I didn't. I really didn't. But once, when I kind of gently say, you know, really, tiptoe, you know, that's your third drink of the day, and it's only 11 o'clock. Is that wise? Why are you always talking about drink? Hey, I'm not. I just mentioned this once. But you see, by talking about it, you're touching on something that's central to it. Because drink isn't just a physical need. If you're an alcoholic, it's not that you just craving. It's a spiritual thing as well, because drink tells you, drink to say to you, salvation has come to your house. Alcohol can lie to you. It can tell you that everything's okay. Alcohol can tell you that you're doing just fine. Because it's not just a physical thing, your soul clings. Your soul clings to the message that alcohol can bring because it's your source of comfort. It's your source of salt. The same is true of money, of course. That's why people get most money. They're really defensive. Why? Because it's a spiritual. Your soul clings. Money can say to you, salvation has come to this house. So money will tell you a lie. Money will tell you that you're okay. When I was thinking about this, I remember Oliver Twist. Remember the film? Remember Fagin, and he's going to review his situation. And he's under temptation to give up this life of crime, you know, he's going to give up the stable of pickpockets and he's gone because, you know, the heat is on and he might hang. So he says, perhaps now's the time to settle down. So he says, that's it, I'm leaving. I'm going to get a wife. And then he thinks, she'll cook for me and sew for me and come for me and go for me, and then so then he goes, okay, I'm going to get a job. It's not that bad to get a job. He says, I'm going to get a job. But who'll be my boss? Will he take to me? What bonus will he make for me? And I'll start at 8 and finish late and all at a normal rate. And then he says, I'm reviewing the situation. And then tragically, he's thinking ahead, he's planning ahead, and he says, what happens when I'm saved? Must come a time, saved. When you're old and it's cold, and who cares if you live or die, your one consolation is the money you may have for life. The money. Money was his consolation. It was the center of his existence. It wasn't just a physical thing, it's a spiritual thing, because money said to Fagin, salvation has come to your house. Now, the reason I'm talking about money today is, you know, we've got a little local deficit. As I said, we're facing this deficit, and we set aside March the 3rd for the gift day, so put that in your diary. But in Luke 19, it's Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the second person of the Trinity, the Word of God made flesh, who says to Zacchaeus, salvation has come to your house. Now this is the Word of God. Salvation has come to you, Zacchaeus, and it's come to your house. And so we need to think how it is that Jesus came to save those who are lost. Jesus came to save those who are looking to alcohol, or money, or sex, or relationships, or whatever it may be. People are looking to other things to save them. So we need to think about that. We need to think how Jesus comes to save. We need to think how Jesus comes to save a church like St. John's Lutzen. We need to think how Jesus comes to save individuals like you. So we need to think about Zacchaeus and money, Jesus and grace, and the power of a transformed heart. Okay, so that's it. Zacchaeus and money, Jesus and grace, and the transformation of the heart. Let's begin with Zacchaeus and money. The first thing to notice when you turn to Luke 19, verse 1, is that Jesus has come to Jericho. Now you may think, why did Jesus come to Jericho? Well, in Luke 18, he tells us, he said to his disciples, I'm going up to Jerusalem, and when I go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be flogged and killed, I'll be spat upon and mocked, I'm going to be strung up on a tree. And so Jesus is on his way. He's on his way to make atonement for the sins of all those who come to trust in him. And he's on his way to Jerusalem. And he has to pass through Jericho. And Luke mentions that. He doesn't just say he passed through a city. He says he passed through Jericho. What's significant about that? Clearly, Luke thinks it's significant because he's put it in. So why? Well, if you cast your mind back, of course, Jericho is a very, very old city. It was old when Moses saw it. Moses on the Mount Nebo, remember, he brought the people out of Egypt and wandered through the Negev desert for 40 years. And he come to the edge of the promised land, and God took him up and put him on the top of Mount Nebo and said, Moses, we're looking for the promised land. And what did he see? He sees the plains of Jericho as far as Zoar, the city of palms. And when the Old Testament people of God came into Canaan, the first city they came up against was Jericho. And God said to Jericho, the Old Testament people of God, you are not to take this city in your own strength. Because this city, the city of Jericho, is going to be given as a tithe to me. Because I'm going to destroy the city. And you, Old Testament people of God, you're not to profit one denarius from the city. Because this city is the tithe. This city is the gift that you're going to give to me, and I'm going to prove to you that you cannot take the whole of Canaan in your own strength, and neither can you take the city of Jericho, because you're going to be taken by me. And when the priests march around the city of Jericho, blow their trumpets, the wall is going to collapse. And that will be a reminder to you, Old Testament people of God, that money is a spiritual thing. And it first and foremost belongs to me. Jesus said, you can't love God and mammon. You cannot love God and money. And so it is here, Jericho, the city of palms. It was a little paradise. It was a little garden of Eden. It had palms and sycamore trees. You know that because Zacchaeus climbed the sycamore tree. Jericho was a place that had fields and fields of flowers. It also had very rich, lucrative balsam plantations. In fact, Mark Antony, the Roman general, gave the revenue from balsam plantations. He gave it as a gift to his lover, Cleopatra, the queen of Egypt. So it was a luxurious city, a wealthy city, a lovely city of good life. And Zacchaeus was born in this luxurious, wealthy. He was a Jew. Jesus said he's a descendant of Abraham. He's a Jew, so I'm sure his parents, when he was 8 days old, took him to be circumcised. And they named him. And Zacchaeus means the just one, the righteous one, the pure one. Now, if you've had children, I bet you prayed for them that they would be righteous. I bet you prayed to God about your children. You would say, you said to God, Lord, may salvation come to my children's life. May they be. And that's what Zechariah's parents, I imagine, would have said when they named him Zacchaeus. May you be righteous. May salvation come to you. But that was years ago. Because by the time we meet Zacchaeus, we're told that he was a chief tax collector and rich. Now don't misunderstand me, I've said this before. People always think that I think that rich people have sinned. Let me just say this for the record. There's nothing at all wrong with being rich. The trouble is we've all absorbed Marxism, which says that in order to get rich, you must have done something wrong. You must have cheated, you must have dipped and dived, you must have done something. But it is possible to be rich just because you work hard and are honest. I mean, you know, that is a possibility. Think about that. Oh, that's a revolutionary thought. Just work hard and work hard and you can get rich. And this is what happened to Zacchaeus, except he's a tax collector. Now, I'll let you to see another secret. I've known one or two tax collectors in my life. Let me show you one thing. They're the people of the most upright probity and most unimpeachable integrity. So what's this problem with tax collectors who always meet the Bible? You notice that there, even here in Luke 19, they say he's going to eat to the house of a tax collector. What's the problem? It says again and again in the Gospels that Jesus sat down with sinners and tax collectors. So clearly there's an issue here, and the issue is quite clear. What's happened, of course, is that Israel at this time is under the brutal domination of a foreign pagan Roman army. And the way Rome kept people cowed, subdued, and meek was to keep them dirt poor. And the way to keep people absolutely dirt poor is to tax them till the pits sweep. But in order to do that, and if you just invaded, just think about it, you invaded a city, you don't know who's who, do you? I mean, who are these people? You just copy their city, but who are they? So what you need is inside knowledge. You need somebody inside to say, well, I know him, he's got 5 vineyards, they've got 20 camels, and you need somebody who can give you that information so that you can tax them, right? So you need people on the inside, and that's what the tax collectors were. They were Jews, but they were working for the Romans. And it was really, really comfortable because what the deal was that the Roman government would say, look, from this district, he's Zacchaeus' chief tax collector of the district, we want so many hundreds of thousands of pounds a year coming in. And so long as that comes in, the emperor is happy. So the tax collector would go, great, 20 denarii for Caesar, 5 for me. 30 denarii for Caesar, 12 for me. If you do that on every single transaction overnight, you're a multi-millionaire. But so this is what Zacchaeus did. And of course, he did that, but there's a price to pay, isn't there? Because you're hated by everyone. Can you imagine? You're hated by your families, you're hated by your friends, you're hated by everybody. Everybody in town hates you. But who cares? You're rich. And so they despise you. You're despicable. And we know that because when the celebrity comes to town, when Jesus comes to town, they made sure that Zacchaeus could not see. Now, if he was righteous, and as his parents wanted him to be, if he was righteous and his salvation had come to his house, and he was a man of integrity and everyone in town respected him, the fact that he was small, he might have been suffered from some kind of dwarfism. The people said, oh, Zacchaeus, never mind, stand in the front. It doesn't cost us anything because we can still see everything because we can see over the heads of the crowd. You can see what they did to Zacchaeus. They pushed him up. And he goes, I don't care because I'm living in the city of Palm. And I can go on holidays four times a year. And yes, I can't hobnob with my dearest and closest, but so what? They're just pious fundamentalists. And they've got hang-ups about what you can eat. And they've got hang-ups about sex. But the Romans don't. I can eat pork and prawns for them. Joy of joys, they've got no sexual hang-ups whatsoever. So yes, I don't have their friendship, but salvation has come to my house because I'm rich. But Zacchaeus has heard that Jesus has come and he's desperate to see. What? Why does Zacchaeus feel this need? Perhaps he's remembered the stories his parents told. Perhaps he's remembered that his parents could sit down with him and say, Zacchaeus, a prophet, a rabbi is coming. One day a Messiah is coming, And the Messiah is going to save not just Israel, but the Messiah is going to come and he's going to save the whole world. And this Messiah is going to bind up the brokenhearted, a smoldering wick he will not quench, and a bruised reed he will not break. A Messiah who's coming, who's going to call all those who are thirsty to come to the waters. Those who have no money to come buy and drink, to come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. And Zacchaeus is probably imagining, is this person the man my parents have told me about? So he wants to see him. But he's a money man. And I bet as Zacchaeus is trying to see Jesus, he's thinking, but all this doesn't make sense. How can wine? Why does the prophet say, come buy wine? How can you buy wine without money? How can you take hold of the milk of paradise without paying for it? You see, Zacchaeus' whole life is predicated that so long as you've got the readies, so long as you've got the wonga, so long as you've got the spondulics, you can get anything. And surely the wine of salvation must cost something. Those people, he thinks, who called me the just one, my parents, they must be nuts. I bet this rabbi is going to ask you to pay. I bet there's a price. Especially religious people, they're always asking for money. I bet there's a catch somewhere. So I better review the situation. But first, I just want to look. Just a look. Okay, that's all I want. Just to see. So he climbs a tree. A rich man. A man of dignity. A man of status. He hitches up his robes and shimmies up the tree like a 6-year-old boy. But didn't Jesus say, there's only those who are like little children who would enter the kingdom of heaven? And so he's climbing this tree. He's perched like a bird in a tree. I can't imagine what the crowd said when they saw him. Hey, Zacchaeus! Money doesn't grow on trees. Can you imagine the ridicule? Can you imagine the insults? Zacchaeus, you look like a bird. You're black as a crow. You're as crooked as a magpie. And the crowd would have roared with laughter as Zacchaeus was in his tree of shame. So he climbs the tree, and then he meets Jesus. He meets Jesus and grace. Jesus is there, he's being pushed by the crowd, and everybody's shoving and pushing and pulling, and the dust and the flies. And Jesus suddenly stops. And he looks up. And he sees this man in a tree. It's ridiculous. But Zacchaeus is there because he wants to see Jesus, but now Jesus has stopped and Jesus is seeing Zacchaeus. It's not that Zacchaeus is seeing Jesus, it's that Jesus is seeing Zacchaeus. The tables have completely turned. Because Jesus is looking deep into his soul. It's as if Jesus knew everything about him, which of course he did, because he is the second person of the Trinity. And Jesus has come to Jericho to see the richest of the rich who's become the lowest of the low. And he says, Zacchaeus. Calls him by name. Zacchaeus. I know all about your need for security. I know all about your need for consolation. Zacchaeus, I knew you the day you were conceived. Because I was there, because I, as God, took flesh from your mother and breathed in you my spirit, the spirit of life. So you're a creature made in the image of God. And I knew you on the day of your birth. Not only that, Zacchaeus, I knew you before all eternity. And so he calls him. And he says, Zacchaeus, hurry up and come down. That's a command, isn't it? That's the imperative move, folks. That's an order. Zacchaeus, come down. John tells us in his gospel that no one can come to Jesus unless the Father draws him. And here the Father is drawing, Jesus is calling, and Zacchaeus comes running. Why is Jesus calling? Good question. Zacchaeus, hurry up and come down. Why? Because I must stay in your house today. I must stay. When Jesus was going to Samaria, his disciples said to him, why are you going to Samaria? He said, I must. Why must we go to Samaria, Jesus? Because there's a woman at the well. He's going to be saved. So I must go. And the whole point of Jesus coming to Jericho is because Zacchaeus must be saved. And he says, I'm coming to stay at your house. But we go, big deal. What's that, stay at your house? House trust. What's that? People say to me, can I stay at your house? I said, sure. I've got a train to catch the following morning. I've got a plane to catch. Can I stay in your house? No big deal. Of course, stay. Who cares? Yeah. Back in the Middle East, it's huge. It's huge. If people come to stay in your house, it means they're your family. It means they're your brother. It means you're going to die for them. It means you're going to give them everything, especially when they give you a meal. A meal means deep, deep communion. A meal where you're eating and drinking. A meal is where you share your soul. It's not just a physical thing, eating and drinking. It's a spiritual thing. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and will eat with and eat. Have you opened the door of your heart? The Messiah, the Savior of the world, is going to bring you salvation. Or are you looking for salvation, consolation, solace, and anything else? Jesus said, beware of the deceitfulness of riches. Riches lie, wealth lies. They don't tell you the truth. Jesus will tell you the truth. And so he comes down from the tree, and Jesus has gone into his house. Of all the houses in Jericho, he went to the house of this despicable trick. And he says, salvation has come. Salvation has come, Zacchaeus, because I have come. I am salvation. And because I have come into your house, salvation has come into your house. Now you think to me, you say to me, well, what did Zacchaeus earn? How much did he do to earn that? What did he pay? Come on, there must be a price. What did he pay? He paid nothing. Not one. Because Jesus didn't say to him, look, Zacchaeus, I know all about you. Tell you what, I'll make a deal with you. You go away, clean up your life, and in 6 months' time, I'll see how you are. And then, if you've improved, you know, if you've tried really hard, and you just need the last 100 meters to get to the top of the mountain, then I'll pull you up. But, you know, off you go, do it on your own. He didn't say that, did he? Because this is wine and milk without. So you can't pay for it. And I don't know this, but I'm imagining it, because Jesus said elsewhere, I bet Jesus said to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, you've come down from me. But I'm going to be strung up. And while I'm hanging from that tree. I'll tell you one thing, Zacchaeus, I'm not going to be able to come down. And the reason I'm not going to be able to come down is because I'm going to be nailed. So what Jesus said to Zacchaeus, look, Zacchaeus, there's food, there's eating and drinking. Salvation has come to your house. We're about to celebrate communion. You know what that is? Eating and drinking. Eating and drinking because salvation has come. Jesus is offering you eternal life. He's offering you without money and without price. But there's just one thing I'd like to say. You see, when Zacchaeus was up in his tree of disgrace, and when everybody was hurling insults at him, Jesus said, Zacchaeus, I'm going to Jerusalem because I'm going to be put up to a tree and people are going to hurl abuse at me. They're going to call me a hater. They're going to call me a traitor. But Zacchaeus, I'm on that tree because your whole life you are storing up wrath for the day of judgment. Because every day that you push a widow into poverty, every day she had to sell her children into slavery to pay you the fees. Every time men committed suicide because he drove them to it, Zacchaeus, every time you did that, my Father in heaven, the fires of judgment were burning. And it was awesome to get home. And that fire of judgment, Zacchaeus, was headed straight for you. But on my cross of shame, Zacchaeus, the wrath of the Father fell into my soul. So you can go free. The transformation of Zacchaeus' heart, did you notice that? He comes along and he says, Lord, behold! Can you hear the joy? That's how. Can you hear the joy in his voice? Look, I can't believe I'm doing this. I'm going to give half of what I had before. And if I've defrauded anybody, I'm going to pay them back four times over. He didn't have to do that. There's no compulsion. Paul says that in the epistles. Please don't give money under compulsion. There is no compulsion. But once you see that what Jesus Christ has done to you, once you see the price that he has paid, and therefore the wine and the milk of salvation is now free for you, is because he paid for it. You know what happens then? You drop all other consolations because they're so superficial. What's money? Huh? They can't save me. They can't offer me what I want. Jesus said, I'll tell you the truth, and the truth will set you free. Once you know the truth will set you free. And Zacchaeus is now going, I know the truth. I know that money cannot save me. And this has opened his heart, his hand. And he can now give. My friends, on March the 3rd, there's this little local difficulty. We're having a gift. And this is a gift cheerfully, and I really mean this. Unless you keep it cheerful and joyful out of a melted, broken, grateful heart. To be honest, the PCC isn't interested in your money. And neither am I. But if you feel that Jesus Christ has given you the consolation that you really are longing for, then you don't need to hang on to it. You need to hang on. Because Jesus has saved you. behold, salvation has come to this house. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you that you and you alone can set us free from the love of money. Father, we repent. We're sorry, Lord, that when we our souls cleaned, we're sorry that we forget that you are the one who can truly free us. Father, we pray that you give us faith. And as we come down to your table, and as we sup with you and you with us, we pray that you inflame our hearts and set them on fire for you. Help us to sit loose to the things of this world. Remember, remind us, Father, that whoever loves the world cannot love God. So, Father, we pray that you free us from our sins. In Jesus' name, Amen.